It tells us all about you. It's your love letter. It's the disclosing of yourself so that we might know you, that we might love you, that we might serve you, that we might have confidence and faith in you, and that we might anticipate your soon return and the reward that you have planned for all those who love you. So we come as your children this morning, grateful for the provision of a Savior. His name is Jesus, and we exalt him today. And we want to be transformed by your power, by your love. We want to be healed in the deep places, and we want to glorify you. We want to honor you. So, Lord, thank you that you've given us the promise of a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, that you have plans for your children. Help us to look forward, to anticipate all that you have in store for those that love you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, over the past month, we have looked at the topics of the rapture. We've looked at the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. We've considered the millennial reign of Christ. I wanted to talk about the Battle of Armageddon. We'll save that for after Christmas, but I really felt it was important to get to perhaps one of the most mentioned topics in all of Scripture, which is heaven. Jesus talked a great deal about heaven, and in the Bible it mentions heaven more than 500 times. So the title of this message today is Our Eternal Home. Our Eternal Home. Isn't it wonderful to know when you think about home, especially at this time of the year, this Christmas season, home becomes a very special place. And now some of you will be having family come from faraway places, and you've got your home decorated beautifully. You've got the Christmas tree up, or you're making preparations to do that. We have a real Christmas aficionado in our home, our son, and he's already got the Christmas lights up. He's got more to put up. We've got nativity scenes in the mail on the way. We'll get those set up. But home is a wonderful place. You know, you think about that Christmas dinner. You think about all the fixings, the stuffing and the cranberry and the mashed potatoes and gravy. Can you tell I'm a foodie? Is there any other foodies here today? I think I see that hand. Yes, right, yes, indeed. We love our Christmas celebration. But it's all about home, really, at the end of the day. It's a place where we come and we celebrate family, where we celebrate togetherness, and we remember that it's Christ who is the one who brings us into his forever family. That makes it so much more special. So we're talking about our eternal home. Back in the early 70s, our pastor gave a sermon on the importance of evangelism. It's very important to evangelize. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations, so on and so forth. We know the rest of the verse. And so the pastor wanted to equip us with the training to go out and evangelize. So we took something that was called Evangelism Explosion. Back in the 70s, a lot of things were exploding. Right? You were there. And you took, that was James Kennedy in Florida. And that church was very active in their evangelism. And so Pastor Kennedy wanted to equip people to go out and do the work of evangelism. So our whole church did it. You know, it felt a little uncomfortable because at times, you know, you feel like the salesman going for the clothes. You're trying to shoehorn somebody into salvation. But it had its merits, and many people were reached for Christ through it. But two of the defining questions that were asked in the training program were this. If you were to die tonight, are you certain that you would go to heaven? That was the first question. Diagnostic. The second question, very similar to the first, and if you were to stand at the gates of heaven and God were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Another defining question, another diagnostic. Are you certain you'd go to heaven? And secondly, what would you say? What would you use as your justification to enter into heaven? Now, it seems a little irrelevant to people today because there's so little talk and teaching on heaven and hell in the church. So I think better questions to ask today that are more relevant, that speak to people where they are, would be, what are you living for? And the second question would be, how's it working for you? What are you living for, and how's it working for you? Because for most people, heaven isn't even on the radar. They've lost that whole concept. We who grew up in the modern period, all of us who have silver hair, we were exposed to teaching on heaven and hell, but you don't hear much of that teaching anymore. So most people find it irrelevant. But there have been surveys. There was a Harris poll that was taken, and I think it said 83% of people believe that there is a heaven. And about 63 to 64% of people polled believe that they're going to heaven. So apparently there is still some concept of heaven in people's minds. But I think better questions to ask people today is, what are you living for? That's the raison d'etre. What's your reason for being? And the second question is, how's it working for you? And I think that leads into an explanation of the gospel. So the problem today is heaven's not on the radar for most people, and many view the concept of life after death with skepticism and disdain. When you talk about heaven with people, they feel it should be relegated to the floors, the sawdust floors of the tent evangelists, that no intellectual consideration of the topic is worthwhile. But why did Jesus mention heaven? Why does the Bible mention heaven more than 500 times? It's a very important theme in Scripture. It ought to be something that is really important to us as believers, as followers of Christ. Why should it be important to us? Look at our world today. It's a mess. Everything is broken, whether it's politics, whether it's world relations, whether it's mental health or just our regular health system, our education system, our economy. Everything is broken, and the world is more polarized than ever. When you look at the state of chaos that exists in our world, and you contrast that with God's millennial kingdom, as we talked about last year, and the new heaven and the new earth, where Christ sits on the throne as he does now as king, and there is order, there is rule. There is a benevolent king who cares for the flock of his pasture. So that's the problem. But the truth is, and according to statistics, 100% of everybody that has lived or will live will die, unless we're caught up in the rapture, much like Moses or Enoch or Elijah, some of the Old Testament characters who were taken up into the heavens. But the statistics are quite clear that most people are going to die. In fact, they're all going to die. And it says that in the poll that three people every second die. Three people every second, that's 180 folks dying every minute. 11,000 people die every hour, and that's about 250,000 people entering heaven or hell every day. That's quite a telling statistic. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 21, verse 11, because it gives us a picture of that eternal state where God sits as the righteous judge. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, and they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. A tragic picture. The Father heart of God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, the Scripture says. In fact, over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and over in 1 Peter, it says that God's will, and the word there for will, is an interesting word. It means passionate longing. It's not his concrete will or his specific will, but it's his passionate longing that none should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's his passionate longing. God's not willing that anyone should perish. You know, the way of salvation is very exclusive. Jesus claims to be the way. We'll talk about that in a minute. We live in a society that talks about inclusion and plurality and many ways to God. There's only one way to God. Jesus makes that clear. And people say, well, Christianity is so narrow. And like I've said before, the philosophical maxim says this: something can be narrow and true, or something can be narrow and false. Simply by virtue of being narrow makes it neither true nor false. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Narrowness has nothing to do with it. But did you know that the gospel of Christ is the most inclusive gospel ever written? For God so loved the world, so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. God so loved the world. And God's Spirit isn't just restricted to working with good Christian folk that come from Christian backgrounds. His Spirit works in the hearts of the Muslims, in the Buddhists, in the Taoists, in the monks on the high hilltops with their bells and with their charms and their flags. God's Spirit is at work everywhere in any heart that is open to him. But you see the picture. The day of judgment is a frightening time. A teacher was teaching her grade 5 class, and they had been well taught, grilled, you might say, in the gospel of Christ. And she said, look, if I sold all my possessions and I gave the money to the church, could I get into heaven? And the class resoundingly shouted back, as kids will do, no! And so she said, well, what about if I mowed my lawn and I planted flowers and I painted the house and I volunteered to help raise funds for cancer research? Would I get into heaven? And again, they resoundingly said, no. And then one more time, she says, what if I just was nicer to my neighbors and kinder to the people that I know and started going to church on a regular basis? Would that get me into heaven? And again, the class responded, no. And she says, well, what must I do in order to get into heaven? And one little boy who was brand new to the Sunday school class shouted out, you have to be dead. Right? Cute kid. Thanks for coming. Hopefully he got it straight at some point. You know, so it's always funny to hear how people view death. Sometimes it's sad. But, you know, you see different things written on tombstones. Perhaps the funniest tombstone that I heard about, that I read about, was, how does it go? I got to remember it. It'll come to me in just a second. I'm having one of those senior moments. We're celebrating Bill's 70th birthday. There once was a man named Pease, buried beneath the flowers and trees. But Pease ain't here, just the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. And if you get it wrong and you say, there once was a man named Pease, buried beneath the flowers and trees, Pease isn't here, just the shell. You know kind of where that goes if you get that wrong. Think about it a minute. Pease ain't here, just the shell. Yeah. You got it. All right. Well, you know, I think about my mom. One of the things that she said repeatedly before, she lived to be 99 years old, and she had a stroke that put her in the bed for the remaining 2 years of her life. But it was during those 2 years of her life, that end period of her life, that we grew closer than we had been during the course of our relationship since I was a child. But one of the questions that she would ask is, how long do I have to wait before the Lord takes me home? She was a real evangelist. From the time that she came to know Christ, and I remember that time very well, and my dad would remember it because she would leave tracts everywhere for him and was always telling him about the gospel. But she would take tracts everywhere and give them to people. She just wanted to tell people about Christ. She had discovered something so wonderful in Christ, and God was changing her and changing our family. But she would ask that question, how long do I have to wait before the Lord takes me home? Home was always the operative word in her vocabulary. She saw heaven as home. And she was 99, and then finally the Lord granted that longing of her heart to be taken up and be home with the Lord. For her, that sense of eternal home was very comforting to her. It was a point of anticipation. It was something that caused her to rejoice in the midst of her physical limitations and suffering. It gave her hope. It gave her joy. It gave her peace. So that's why we need to understand the topic of heaven. It's very important for us to embrace it at the level of our heart. You know, if we knew how great our eternal home was, we'd be preoccupied, we'd be anticipating, we'd be excited, we would be constantly looking for the soon return of Christ, and death wouldn't hold the same fear or uncertainty that it oftentimes holds. And we wouldn't be demanding that God, we can pray and ask God to heal us, but we wouldn't be demanding, saying, God, you have to heal me. It would be, God, I submit to your sovereign will. You are the great physician. But if you choose not to heal me, I know that you have a better plan for me. And that's heaven. I mentioned our topic this morning, 3 points this morning, and I've given you a longer introduction, so I'll be brief on the remaining, well, on the main 3 points. The first one is the recurring mention of our eternal home. The second point is the specific nature of our eternal home. And number 3, the comforting benefits of our eternal home. And if you're writing those down, I will repeat them as we go. Okay, first, the recurring mention of our eternal home. 500 times, as I said, in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's the word Shemayim. Shemayim. It means heaven. Or in the New Testament, Uranus. We have Uranus, the planet. It's the same word. It means high, lofty, lifted up. It's elevation, raised up, lifted up. And in the Scripture, it gives us 3 particular aspects of the heavens. What are they? There's the atmospheric heaven, the stellar heaven, and the eternal heaven. And let me unpack that for a second. First, the first heaven is the atmospheric heaven. You say, well, where does that say that in the Scripture? Isaiah 55, verses 9 through 10. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth. That's beautiful language, isn't it? It's poetic, but it's also very descriptive. So my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, it says, then God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life, and let the heavens, or the skies, be filled with birds of every kind. That's the atmospheric heaven. Well, there's a second heaven that the Bible talks about, and that's the stellar heaven. And on a starry night, you can either sit on your patio or climb up on the roof as we have as family during the summer to watch the meteor showers. My wife loves to look at meteor showers or the aurora borealis. It's spectacular. But you climb up there, and on a clear night, you can see the stars, and they just go off into infinity. And the beauty of the heavens, the blue-lit stars and the moon and all that God has put in the stellar heaven for our pleasure and to light up the night. The second heaven, the stellar heaven, Genesis 1:14. Then God said, "Let lights appear in the heavens," or sky, "to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the heavens shine down on the earth." And that's what happened, it says. And God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the heavens, the sky, to light the earth. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord has done that for us? Well, there's a third heaven. It's called the eternal heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4. "I was caught up," Paul says, "to the third heaven 14 years ago." He's very specific. And it sounds like this wasn't a regular occurrence for Paul. This was an anomaly in his experience. He says, "Whether it was in my body or out of my body," and we're not getting into astral travel here, but it was something where Paul, and he doesn't explain the dynamics of how it happened, whether he was transported bodily or whether it was spirit that went to heaven. He says, "Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words." He heard things so astounding that they can't be expressed in words. Wow, that sounds like heaven. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's the eternal heaven. That's our eternal home. Psalm 11, verse 4, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord still rules from heaven. He watches everyone closely, examining every person on earth." He's in heaven. And he must have a giant telescope so that he can watch each one of us. And some of us, not mentioning any names, he watches a little more closely than others. Where's Bill? Matthew 6:9, we're taught to pray the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven." So that's the multiple mentions of heaven in Scripture. Secondly, the specific nature of our eternal home. And I love this portion of Scripture, John chapter 14. And let me give you some context. It's right the night before Christ's crucifixion. And he's explained to the disciples that, look, I'm going to be taken captive. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be executed. But guess what? I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to minister, and then I'm going to ascend into heaven. Well, it was too much for the disciples to process, and their whole world, everything they had known in that moment, was tumbling down. And they were filled with anxiety and worry and concern. And Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And what does he say? "There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you?" Think about a place. You may have had girls. Girls always had the best rooms growing up, right? Because the rooms were always decorated. Mom would make sure that there was, I'm talking little girls now, not the teenage girls, because the teenage girls, the rooms start to get a little trashed. But when they're little, there's the little, you know, pink things and ribbons and pictures and lambs and stuff. I don't know. Am I being sexist when I say that? Okay. Perhaps. But think about a room that's got your name on it when you get to heaven. It's right there on the door. It's got your name. And you walk in, and there's chocolates on the pillow. There's a rose at the foot of the bed. It's got this fabulous view of the Crystal Sea. Can you just imagine for a second what it's going to be like? Words can't really define it, but it's the Father's house. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you, a very personal place, tailor-made for you. And when everything's ready, he says, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me, so that where I am, there you may be also. The Father's house. When you come to talk about our eternal home or heaven, people think of it as fictitious or a projected image of an ideal state, an imaginary place. But you know what? It's not a figment of your or my imagination. It's a real place that God has prepared. It's a prepared place for prepared people. It's a literal place. The Greek word topos, T-O-P-O-S, means place. And it means a specific place. And people say, well, where is it? Is it up? We always look up to the heaven, and we assume that it's up in heaven. But what happens if you're on the other side of the world? And we're looking up, so it would be down for them. Don't tell that to the Chinese. You should be looking down. No, no. They're looking up as well. And the Chinese church, we had the privilege to speak to the underground church. Man, there are such, it's the greatest Christian nation in the world. Did you know that? It's a communist nation. But there are so many believers in China. It's unbelievable. We had such great fellowship with them when we were there. But they're looking up to heavens as well. Well, what does the Bible say? Ephesians 4:10 says, and the same one who descended is the same one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Acts 1 verse 10, it says, as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. And we know he's coming back in the second coming. And when his steed lands on the Mount of Olives, a great earthquake occurs at his coming. Isaiah 14 says, for you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountains of the gods far away in the north. I will preside on the mountains of the gods far away in the north. This is talking about the casting down of Satan, and specifically the king of Babylon. And he has high and lofty thoughts, and he says, I'll ascend to heaven, set my throne above God's stars. I'll preside in the mountain of the gods far away in the north. There's some indication from Scripture that maybe that area, and this is speculative, I can't say this theologically, but some people, some scholars say that heaven is towards the north star, towards the north of the planet. And apparently, and I'm not an astronomer or an astrophysicist, but apparently there's some vacant space up there where there isn't a predominance of stars. And I know it's okay to laugh at me because I'm speculating. Right? So maybe that's where heaven is in that vacant space just beyond the stars. Who knows? But there is a literal place, and it's not an imagination or a projection of an ideal place. Third point this morning is the comforting benefits of our eternal home. Do you like your home? Do you like where you live? Is it comfortable? Do you have a lazy boy chair? Do you have the big screen TV? Do you have a heat pump that keeps you cool in the summer and warm in the winter? You don't have any of that. Oh my gosh. We need to take up a special offering and get you a roof over your head. So our homes are comfortable, right? We try to do the best we can with what we have to make our homes comfortable. Well, there's some comforting benefits of God's eternal home. And I want to list those for you. What's the first thing that you think about when you think about our eternal home? Well, it's the Savior. It's our Redeemer. He's waiting for you in your eternal home. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf.
Isn't that wonderful to know that you've got an intercessor, you've got an advocate who prays for you 24/7? He represents you before the Father in heaven. That's where he is, dwelling in heaven. And it's a wonderful thing to think about to see the Savior in his exalted position is going to be the most amazing thing. One writer I heard about said that if he could look through a keyhole and see the Lord every 1,000 years, heaven would be worth it for him. But we're going to be up close and personal with Christ. And the Bible says that we'll see the scars in his hands and the spear piercing in his side, the wound, and the nail prints in his forehead, that he will bear those scars of redemption throughout all eternity. And we, as the blood-bought throng of Christ, will give praise and glory to the Lord for his marvelous plan of salvation through the Lamb. What a wonderful picture of redemption in Christ. Our Redeemer is there in our eternal home. Secondly, our relationships are there in our eternal home. The loved ones that you have known, and perhaps loved ones that you didn't know, who were part of your family tree, who loved Christ. It's going to be a great gathering of people, and you will recognize those people, and they'll be waiting there to embrace you. And that will be a wonderful day of coming together. And the family of God, which is the church, we have such a loving family here. This is a real blessing. And we love each other. We enjoy being together. It's a fabulous place. And we'll be there together in that place. Hebrews 12:23 says, you have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. And what a day that will be when we enter the gates of heaven. Can you imagine? We went to a Young Life camp at Rock Ridge. Most amazing thing. They had kids coming from all across BC and from Alberta and various other places. And the Young Life staff would line up, and there's a multitude of them, and they would line up on either side of the sidewalk going into the main lodge. And they had the music blaring, and the kids would get off. Oh, there must have been 15 or 20 buses. And they would pile out of those buses, and they would walk down this concrete walkway to the main lodge. And all of the Young Life staff are there high-fiving every kid as they come in to that lodge. Spectacular. And to see the tears well up in the eyes of the kids, because many of these kids coming from inner city, they never experienced that kind of love and that kind of reception. And Rock Ridge is like a 5-star retreat center. It's got everything you can imagine. But what a welcome for those kids. That's going to be a welcome that we're going to experience. Think about this for a moment. Who would you most like to see when you get to heaven? The survey says 31% would like to see their mother. 16% said they'd like to see their father, and only 10% said they'd like to see their spouse. Maybe it was the way they asked the question. I don't know, but our residents, okay. And, you know, our relationships, they're there. Our Redeemer's there, but our residence is in our eternal home. That's really our home. This world is not our home. We've sang that song before. Philippians 3:20 says, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Are you eagerly waiting for Christ to return this morning? Oh, think about it, you know? Think about it for a minute. Those streets of gold, gates of pearl, beautiful blue crystal sea, but the most shining spectacle in heaven is Jesus himself. Our residence is in home, and we're going to be at home with Jesus. And also our rewards, our riches, our inheritance is waiting for us in our eternal home. Matthew 5:12, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation and we have a priceless inheritance. Priceless. Did you know there was a banana with duct tape to the wall? It was taped to the wall in an art gallery. And they had an auction. It was on the news. And some goofballs, several goofballs, they bought that for $6 million+. Did you see that? As my dad used to say, some people have more money than brains. Can you say amen, Eric? Isn't that crazy? Well, look, we get a priceless inheritance, and it's not a banana taped to the wall. Yes, priceless inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. Not like that banana. That guy's going to feel ripped off when that banana rots. He's got the duct tape. That's probably worth $3 million. Matthew 6, 19, our inheritance. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Yes. Yes. You know, my grandparents immigrated from England in 1903. Can you imagine? And because our home was kind of turbulent, my brother and I were basically raised a lot of the time by my grandparents. Kind of shuttled between there and my mom's sister and her husband. They immigrated in 1903 with three kids in tow. My mom and her slightly older brother were born here. But they were commissioned by the Salvation Army. And he was a master builder, architect, and very gifted at what he does. But their heart was to share the gospel of Christ in this nation called Canada. They came with a clock, one of these, not a grandfather, but it's a clock that looks like a miniature grandfather clock. We have that on our wall. But one of the things I have on my wall is a little plaque, and it says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What are you investing your life in? Are you investing your life in eternal treasures? Because those treasures are kept for all eternity on your behalf. And finally, the comforting benefit that we experience is this. We have a reservation. Our reservation is in our eternal home. It's a reservation that can't be canceled, can't be deleted, can't be changed. It's a permanent reservation. Revelation 21, verse 27 says, nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Luke 10, 20, Jesus said to his disciples, don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Is your name registered in heaven? I trust it is, that you've put your faith solely in Christ. And he's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's there. Very important to make a reservation. When we were in Rome this a month ago, we had to make reservations. Reservations for the Airbnbs. We had to make reservations to get into some of the big sites, the Museum of Michelangelo to see the Statue of David. We had to get a reservation. Good luck trying to get into some of those places if you didn't have a reservation. You show up and you could potentially stand 3, 4, 5, 6 hours waiting to get into some of these spectacular sites. Need a reservation. There's a story told by Ruth Anna Metzger, who was a very gifted soloist, and she was invited to come and sing at this very prestigious wedding. It was the elite of the elite. It was the upper crust, the wealthy of the wealthy. And so they had this beautiful church. It was all prepared. They had an orchestra, a literal orchestra that played for her, and she sang so beautifully. She was a real highlight of the wedding. And her husband, Roy, were invited to come to the reception after the wedding. But they had to travel a few blocks to another part of Seattle to to get, and it was on a penthouse. They had the whole upper portion, this gigantic high rise, in order to go up into the, you know, you would go up and then you would see the maitre d' at the top of the elevator, and then the maitre d' would show you to your table. When they arrived, they took the elevator up. The maitre d' greeted them and says, "I just need to find your name in the registry." And says, "What is your name?" He said, "Ruth Anna Metzger." And so he looked under the M's, and he looked again, and then he called the head maitre d' and said, "Look, I can't seem to find your name here in the registry." And they looked, and they looked, and they said, "I'm sorry. We can't allow you to come into the reception. You're going to have to leave." And so the maitre d' walked them past all of these gorgeous tables with ice sculptures, with beautiful flowers, and lovely prawns, and that red dip that we all love so much, and smoked salmon, and beautiful glassware, lovely table settings. Walked them over to the service elevator. They went down in the service elevator to the place marked G, which is garage. And they walked to their car, and Roy says to her husband, "Ruth, what happened?" He says, "Well, look, I was slammed. I was so busy trying to get everything ready. And you know what a busy month it's been, and the number of engagements that I've had. I just didn't send the reservation back. I thought they knew I'm participating in the wedding. Why wouldn't they have my name, you know, available for us to come and enjoy the reception?" So Ruth Anna said, it reminds us of the importance of having a reservation. And we have a reservation. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he says, "And you know the way I'm going." Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going. How should we know the way you're going?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." You can make your reservation today by putting your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you won't be standing at the service elevator taking the ride to the garage and below. There's a beautiful picture in Scripture I read from Revelation 21. I want to read Revelation 21 through 1 through 4. We saw the horrible picture of judgment. Let me read you the wonderful picture of life. "Then I saw a new heaven," says John the Revelator, "and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." What a picture of a wedding, right? "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. We will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" Folks, there's a picture of heaven. Are you ready? Do you have your reservation? There's a lot to look forward to. We better be excited. We better be grateful, because it's happening. It's happening, it's coming, and it could be very soon. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you how you instruct us, you encourage us, you teach us, you show us more of yourself. We pray, Father, that together with one heart, we would look to you today and say, "Thank you, Jesus, that you paid my sin debt. You died in my place. You were the perfect sacrifice. You were the perfect substitute. I surrender my all to you. Come, Lord Jesus, live in me. Live in me fully. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to tell others about your wonderful love, that they too can make a reservation."